Today I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John. And I would like to ask someone to look at your watch as I start to read, and I'm going to ask you how long it took me to read it. Okay? So now I got about 12 of you looking at your watch. If you can look at your watch and pay attention at the same time, I'll ask for your help. But if you can't do both, John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 5 down through 26. So he, meaning Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is so deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." First off, how long did that take me to read? 40 minutes. I knew somebody else in here besides me was OCD, so. No, that was the man in front of the railroad man. A previous pastor. So 3.5 minutes. Just remember that for a moment. I'll come back to that. 3.5 minutes. I don't know about you, but I'm a person that is almost always thirsty. Always. I drink lots of water. Probably more than most of you ever consider. Sometimes on a hot day between supper and bedtime, it's at least 2 liters of water. And throughout the day, it's at least another liter, and if not more. It's just something that I have found I need to stay healthy. I hope that if I ever have problems, that they don't put me on liquid restrictions, because that will be the thing that really, really gets me. Because I just drink water. Well, it used to be Kool-Aid until Lent. And this year for Lent, I gave up on my Kool-Aid and decided that all it was going to be, besides my morning cup of coffee, a couple of cups of coffee, three, four cups of coffee. Trust me, when I was trying to decide what to give up for Lent, my wife instructed me it will not be coffee because it's not pretty without coffee. And she also instructed me that it will not be cheese because it's not pretty without cheese either. But I decided that I would give up sodas, iced tea, lemonade, all of that stuff, and only drink water. And it's really made me do some thinking. And it's made me realize a little bit deeper how important water is. Because you see, without water, all life dries up and withers away. This is true for physical and for the spiritual life. It's true for both. And that's what this passage is about. It's true for both. Physical water and spiritual water is necessary for our lives. I'll never forget my excitement of being in Kenya and the very first day that we got a chance to go out. Our guide, Sam, was taking us to one of the wildlife parks. And we got to walk in the midst of the wildlife, which is a little bit different than our wildlife. He instructed us when he dropped us off. He dropped us off. He says, "I'm going to go down here a ways and park the van, and I'll walk back and meet you about halfway." And he said, "By the way, if any big cats show up, just stand still." And we're like, "Big cats, what do you mean?" He said, "If any lions show up," I found it quite amazing in Kenya, they don't call them lions. They just call them big cats, is what they call them. And in a way, I guess that's what they are, but it's different than the cat that I have at home. And I was just so excited about being able to go out and see wildlife and to walk in the wildlife preserve. And Sam had told us, "Bring your canteen with you." Guess what? I brought my canteen with me. I didn't even think about filling it up. Fortunately, I wasn't the only one. Eric, one of my mates that went with me, he didn't fill up his canteen either. And Sam, who's an American that but he grew up over there as a missionary kid, when we told him, "Sam, we got our canteens, but we ain't got water in them," he just looked at us and shook his head. And I can hear what he was saying inside his head. "Dumb Americans." I mean, we were so excited about being there that we didn't remember about one of the basic necessities. And at 100 to 120 degrees every day, that's more than a necessity over there. That was the only time on my 3 weeks in Kenya that I forgot to fill up the canteen. But you see, water's necessary. And without water, Eric prayed this morning back in the choir room, "Lord, thank you for the rain." I mean, without water, there's a lot of things that don't exist. and it becomes for nothing. In this case, Jesus needed water. He had a need. And he uses this moment of needing water to help share about the difference between physical water and spiritual water, which you can tell as you read this passage and as you look at this passage that it's confusing to this lady what he's talking about. Because he asked her, he says, "Will you please get me some water?" And her first thing is, "We ain't alike. Matter of fact, we're so much unalike that normally Jews don't talk to us Samaritans." And you see, that's a racial hatred that goes back hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. It goes back almost 700 years from Jesus' time. For you see, the Samaritans and those that lived in that northern country were Israelites that had intermarried with the Assyrians. And because they had intermarried and not kept their lineage pure to be Jewish, the Jewish people who proudly kept pure and didn't intermarry with other races, other peoples, looked down upon them because they were half-breeds. And you're not good enough to be part of us, is the way the Jewish people felt. Racial hatred that went back 700 years that existed in Jesus' time. Matter of fact, most Jews would, it would be like, say I wanted to go to Georgia. It would be almost like walking completely around North Carolina to go to Georgia. Not going through North Carolina at all. And that's what they would do. Jewish people, that this hatred was so much that they would walk around a whole country, even though it was a shorter distance to walk through. That's how much this racial hatred. And that's the first thing the lady brings up. She says, "Wait a minute, you're talking to me. Why?" You see, Jesus takes a moment of need in his life to help somebody come into the kingdom of God. He allows himself to be vulnerable in front of her, to be transparent in front of her about what his need is, even against over 700 years of racial hatred. Jesus shows his need. He gives an invitation. And he opens a larger spiritual understanding. I need water. What does the scripture say? It says that his disciples have gone into town. They've gone into town to get a buffet. They've gone into town to get some food. And he's staying there by the well. And this woman comes in the heat of the day to get water. And some believe that she's there because she's not liked by the town either. And that's why she comes in the middle of the day instead of the morning to get water. We don't have a whole lot about her. We don't even know her name. We have no idea what her name is. That's never shared in this story. But Jesus shows his need. And when she says, "You don't have anything to dip water with," he says, "You know what? If you knew who was talking to you, you'd realize that I could give you something better than this water right here." Now, the confusion exists, and John in his gospel does this many, many times by using a word that can mean two different things. Jesus says, I can give you living water. And what this lady hears is moving water, is what she hears. Because that Greek word means both things. Moving water. And she says, where's this moving water that you know about? And he keeps talking to her about living water. And she keeps answering, tell me where the moving water is. They're both using the same Greek word, but they've got different definitions that they're using for that same word. And that creates the misunderstanding here in one way. If you go back to chapter 3, the same thing happened when Nicodemus came to talk to Jesus. Because Jesus tells him, if you were to be born again, and Nicodemus hears physically born, and Jesus is talking about spiritually born. And Nicodemus quite simply asked Jesus, how can one crawl back into his mother's womb to be born again? Because Nicodemus is hearing one thing, but Jesus is saying something different with the same word. So John uses this throughout his gospel to make us think more. Why is there a misunderstanding here? There's a misunderstanding because she wants to know where this moving water is so that she doesn't have to come to the well that's a stagnant water well. It's one that's been dug. It's one that gets filled up by rain. And so it's water that just sits there in a big pile. And she says, where's this moving water? Because that's the water I want. So Jesus gives her this invitation. And by giving her this invitation, he speaks to her about there's a deeper spiritual understanding here that I have for you. She kind of starts to get that it's something spiritual. You know how I know that? Because she says, hey, wait a minute. I know the debate. The debate is we believe that we can worship God on this mountain. And you Jews say that we got to go to Jerusalem to worship God. See, she starts to get that this is a spiritual conversation. So she brings up the current debate. Where is it? And notice what Jesus says. Quite interesting. He answers her with an answer that she didn't give him the choice to give. She said, which one? And he says, neither one. Neither one. A time is coming when you will worship God in spirit where you are. You will be present to God where you are. And that's where you'll worship God. And it's at that point that, guess what? She starts to get that something's going on. She says, okay, yeah, I want that. And Jesus says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. He says, yeah, but you've been married 5 times before, and you're right. The man that you're with right now is not your husband. And she says, wait a minute. You're a prophet. Wait a minute. You're a prophet. And about that time, the disciples come back. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. Which John helps us out here, the Messiah is the Hebrew word, which means anointed one. And John helps us out for those of us that don't know Hebrew, like me, and says that means Christ, which is the Greek word for anointed one. They both mean the same thing. She says, I get it. The Messiah is coming one day. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say what most of our translations say. And I read it the way they've translated it, although that's not what he says. Jesus speaks to her, and I'm going to read to you a straight translation from the Greek. Jesus says to her, "I, the one speaking to you, I am." The word "he" is not in the Greek. Doesn't exist there. Why they add it, I'm going to say, confuses me. "I, the one speaking to you, I am." Guess what? Jesus got in trouble at least 7 times for saying, "I am." There are 7 times in John's gospel that he says, and I'm going to say it to you in Greek, "Ego ami." That's what it is in Greek. Why did Jesus get in trouble for saying, "I am"? It goes all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. All the way back to Exodus chapter 3. Remember that story about Moses at the burning bush? And Moses finally relents and says, "Okay, I'll go." Like we all do, right? We finally relent and tell God, "Yeah, okay, fine. Well, I'll do what you want me to do. Even though it's hard, even though it's difficult, even though it's uncomfortable, even though I'm not trained, even though," because that's what we all do, right? We all do what Family Circus cartoon does. Anybody got it? Well, one, going walking all over the place. What is the other famous thing for Family Circle? "Not me." Who did this? Got any kids in your house? Who did this? "Not me." And isn't that what we do in front of God sometimes? God says, I got something for you to do. Oh, not me. And we'll walk around in circles for days and weeks on end because we don't want to be me. But Moses finally looks at God and says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am." And in Hebrew mind and thought, that is thought to be the personal name of God. That is God's personal name. So much so that they will not pronounce it in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's spelled YHWH. And a good Jewish person will never pronounce that word, because that's God's personal name. And if I don't pronounce God's personal name, then I can't take God's name in vain. And that way I'll never break that commandment about not taking God's name in vain. They will say another word when they come to that word in Scripture. They will say the word Lord, not the YHWH, which I will not pronounce for you either. Some of you are going to tell me how to pronounce it afterwards. I never speak it either. And Jesus, to her, declares what? "I am." Oops. You just said you were God. That's blasphemy. That lady doesn't think this at all. She's like, whoa. And do you know what she does next? I didn't read the rest of the story. The lectionary has you read all the way down through verse 42. And I wanted to save Susan from doing verse 5 to 42 and trying to make sure that she kept up with me as I read it. She ran to town. And she's so excited about what she just learned. So excited that she leaves her bucket sitting right there beside the well. Doesn't even take it with her. The water that she has drawn from the well is not that important anymore. She runs back to town and tells the people in town, guess who I just met? I just met I Am. Now, did the people declare to her blasphemy? No. They all came to the well. It says the whole town came to the well. Now, how long was this conversation between her and Jesus? How long did it take me to read it? 3.5 minutes. And guess what happens? The whole town comes out to talk to Jesus. By this woman's testimony, who probably is a woman that's not well liked by the town. 3.5 minute conversation with Jesus, and she brings the whole town to Jesus. And before she did that, she took the Bible study courses and went to seminary, right? She went and got all that learning so that she could answer any question they had. No. She ran to town, talked to the town. The town says, we want to go see I Am. And then the town begs Jesus to stay there so that they can learn more. All by the testimony of this woman who talked to Jesus for 3.5 minutes. Wow. Is that not a profound conclusion to a story? Profound. Now, there's a whole mess of things I can bring out of this. For those of you, and this is an aside, for those of you that say that I don't know enough to be able to tell people about Jesus, I've been preaching for more than 3.5 minutes. Yes, you know enough about Jesus. You know enough already. That excuse dissolves and is gone. You already know enough. And some of you have walked with Jesus. Well, I'll just put it this way. Some of you have walked with Jesus for decades. It's not a 3.5 minute conversation anymore. You've walked with Jesus for decades. How can you not know enough to tell somebody else? Jesus says to her, I am. And she believes right there on the spot. And it changed her life forever. She found out what living water was in 3.5 minutes. I wonder what would happen if we were to follow Jesus' example. That we were transparent enough, vulnerable enough in front of other people to let them know what our need is, and then use the need that we have to teach people about living water. I wonder what would happen to this town. Can you imagine what could happen? Can you? Yeah, I'm kind of asking for a response. Can you imagine what might happen if you shared about Jesus and living water? Oh, gosh, you used that bad word. There would be a change. Can I tell you that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that it says, God can do more than you can ever imagine. More than you can ever imagine. Is that what happened to this lady that day? She went to get water. And more than what she imagined could happen, happened that day. Amen? What if you let God change? Oh, I'm sorry, I said it. What if you let God change you? How about I'll use the good word that people don't mind? What if God transformed you? Church folks don't like change, but transformation's okay. Sorry to tell you, but it's the same definition for both. It moves from one thing to another. And that's what happened for this lady this day. I'm wondering, could your spiritual life use some of the living water God can supply? Could your spiritual life use that? You see, it transformed this lady. And it transformed a whole town from 1 3.5-minute conversation. Wow. Who ever thought that would happen? Who ever thought something like that could happen? But God can do immeasurably more than you can imagine or ask, is what Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says. Immeasurably more. What happens if you were to get a little bit more living water? Let's pray. Lord, we come to church to worship you. We come to church to hear you. We come to church to be fed. And yet sometimes, Lord, we come and we never notice the food or the water that you have for us. Maybe we come out of a sense of obligation. Maybe we come out of a sense of, that's what we were taught. You're supposed to go to church. But Lord, the truth is that we need your living water. We need that living water in a dynamic and a powerful way. And some of us need to drink 3 or 4 gallons of it so that the transformation can happen. And the truth is, sometimes we only just take a sip and say that's enough. So Lord, show us how to drink more living water that may be in the briefest of little times. We can see many more people come to Christ because of the little bit of water we drank. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.